So we are continuing in this Astonishing Acts of God series with this story of Dorcas, also known as Tabitha, and Peter in Joppa. Now, we've heard that imitation is the most sincere form of flattery. But when I was growing up, the worst thing that you could do was imitate another. No one wanted to be called a copycat. You have all heard the childhood taunt. Monkey see, monkey do, monkey mess all over you. It was a clarion call that if you were copying off of me, then the mess would be on you, because you can't do like I do. We have been taught on so many levels that you are not supposed to copy. When I was little, we talked about monkey see, monkey do. But as I got into my teen years and got into hip hop music, I found that the worst thing that you could be is a biter. Who knows what a biter is? Someone who bites or steals or appropriate someone else's rhymes or their style and tries to pawn it off on their own. No one wants to be a biter in the rap game. You want to be an innovator with your own style and your own ways of being. And when I got older, we even hear that all of these things that we do that are imitations, we discard. We don't care so much about. No one wants to be around fake people or imitate goods. Who wants an imitation designer perfume or handbag today for Mother's Day? Are you chomping at the bit to get a fake Louis Vuitton or a fake perfume from your child? No, you want the real thing. Can we be honest in here tonight? Now, hey, I love a deal just as good as the next girl, but if you're going to get me something, ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. Ain't nothing like the real thing. Who wants an imitation? My grandmother would turn over in her grave if I used an imitation vanilla extract in my cake. I can hear her now. Sister, she called everyone sister. If you want your cake to taste good, you have to use the real stuff. No self-respecting parent or grandparent can seem to avoid saying, "So if so-and-so jumped off the Brooklyn Bridge, would you do it too?" Of course not. In many ways, imitating the behavior of another has gotten a bad rap. But there is another side to imitation. One thing that I learned while studying art at Parsons School of Design and Fashion Institute of Technology was that imitation is not a bad thing. When it comes to improving in one's artistry, imitation is a necessity. As students, we were encouraged to do what the great masters did before us. Go to the museums all over the city with our pads and pencils, markers and Conti crayons, and copy the great works of other masters. In the late 1800s, Harper's Weekly ran an article about Americans flocking to Paris to go to the Louvre Museum and copy the masterworks that they found there. The article claimed that the true artist, the real one, copies the picture of some great master and follows it out not only with his eyes and hands, but with his heart and soul. To this day, when I am around a painting or a drawing, I can't help but scrutinize the brush strokes or the line in the drawing or the smudging technique used of the artist in an attempt to figure out how they did what they did so that I could try to imitate it and get better as I try to produce my own works of art. In our text for this morning, We have two individuals who seem to have studied Jesus' masterworks and set out to imitate him. Our scripture begins in Joppa, a city 45 miles northwest of Jerusalem. Joppa was the main port in Israel, and you probably remember that it is the city that the reluctant prophet Jonah ran to when he was attempting to flee God's call to go to Nineveh and prophesy to the people he thought were his enemies. In Joppa, there was a woman whose Aramaic name was Tabitha. She was also known by her Greek name, Dorcas. And by the way, both names mean gazelle. Maybe she was really graceful and they came up with this name for her. Or perhaps she was simply filled with the grace of God, and Tabitha and Dorcas were perfect illustrations of who she would be as she grew up. Either way, she was a highly regarded Christian in her community. We know that God is doing unexpected and surprising things because this is the only place in the New Testament where the feminine form of the Greek word for disciple is used. Considering how unequal relationships between men and women were, this is just another example of how in the new community that grew up around Jesus, no one was staying in his or her place. Common fishermen like Peter began to preach to the authorities at the temple. Paralyzed men were up and walking around. Saul, the primary persecutor of the church, had become its principal promoter, and a woman named Gazelle led a compassionate, loving assistance program among the poor in Joppa and was considered a disciple of Jesus on the same footing as her male counterparts. In this story, we find a story of two resurrections. In the first century, widows tended to be poor on the bottom rung of society without anyone to represent them or to protect them. But Tabitha steps out in faith and resurrects by putting her time, her resources, and her energy into helping those who needed it the most. She was an instrument of God's love and care for widows, and she gave of herself, her time, her skill, and her money in such a generous way that she was loved and respected. When Peter finally comes to see about Tabitha, the first thing the widows do is show him their garments. The very clothes on their backs were the result of Tabitha's resurrection power in their lives. Clothing the naked, helping those in need. She was a one-woman resurrection show day in and day out to the widows in Joppa. The text states that she was devoted to good works and acts of charity. As followers of Jesus, we too are called to the same devotion. Charity is not just giving a small donation or even a large donation to a cause. But in Christian terms, it involves the offering of esteem, affection, and caring that reflect God's self-giving love towards us. Charity is giving people what they need to be whole. Clearly, the impact of Tabitha's kindness was that other people were helped. She made a difference in the lives of others, and the kingdom of God grew as a result. And what we need to remember is that good works and charity aren't done only with money. They can be done with our words. They can be done with our time. They can be done with our help to our families, to neighbors, and to our nation. I say all of this to say that our self-giving love must not begin or end within the confines of church. So often we think about our charity as that which we give in our offering plates when we take the offering later today. And certainly that is a form of charity. But what God is trying to get at and to get us to see through this woman and person of Tabitha is that our charity can extend beyond that which we give in here. Amen? Tabitha imitated Christ by giving of herself and her resources and resurrected those in need around her and impacted the entire community. After her death, Peter had to do some imitating and resurrecting of his own, because as far as I can tell, this is the first time that he has been asked to pray for someone who has died and to try to resuscitate them back to life. I'm sure we all have lots of people and situations we may be praying for, but this Peter has received a tall order with lots of high expectations. On the one hand, Tabitha is already dead, so how much worse can it get? But on the other hand, how do you pray for something that seems so difficult, so unlikely, so overwhelming, and so seemingly impossible? Many of us have been praying for people and situations that don't resolve themselves immediately. Some of us have been praying for something for years or decades and still have not had that prayer realized. Sometimes when we have to pray and pray continually, it gets difficult to believe that our prayers are being answered, that our prayers are being heard, that our prayers are efficacious, that somehow in our praying, that the thing that we are praying for will be resolved. Many of us have been praying for situations and people that seem to go unresolved forever. Our loved one may not rise up and be healed and restored immediately, and many of us give up. You and I may never ever witness a resurrection, a bodily resurrection, where one who was dead is brought back to life. But what I want you to know today is that we can be a part of this resurrection story. That even though we may never, and I'm going to say this because I believe that we have to also be honest. Ronell can't stand in this pulpit and lie to you, because Ronell knows that once we leave this place, that we have people in our lives, people we don't even know, who laugh and scoff and mock at us for believing in this good news that we find in this book and for daring to say that we can actually bring people back to life. And it is difficult for us to admit that it's hard to believe that we have the power that Peter possessed in this scripture. How many of you right now, if I were to drop dead from my allergies right this moment, right on that place, could get on your knees and pray and be assured that I would rise up whole and alive and back to preaching without missing a beat? Raise your hand if you think you can do it. I ain't going to test you. I had a couple people. I'm not going to test it, because this isn't something that we see. It's not something that many of us, if we're honest, truly believe can happen in 2019. We believe that 2,000 years ago, when Jesus was walking, when people were watching Jesus closely and seeing all of the things that Jesus did to make it happen and were able to emulate it, that they were able to do it because they saw it firsthand. And we are nowhere near that firsthand account. And so it's difficult to believe that we have resurrection power.
But it's clear that Jesus wants us to imitate him, to do what he did on a daily basis. Ephesians instructs us to be imitators of God as beloved children and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. I think it's significant that we're told in the scripture that Peter knelt down and prayed. Kneeling is an act of humility. We kneel before God in situations that seem too tough for us to handle ourselves. We kneel when the load seems more than we can bear. We kneel when we recognize that we have gone as far as our power will take us. We kneel because we know that we don't have the power to do it on our own. And part of what this scripture is telling us is that no, we cannot bring to life on our own. That it takes us on our knees, kneeling and praying before God, asking for God's power, for God's strength, for God's ability to do the impossible in order for those things that are dead to be brought back to life. When we kneel, we tap into the power of God. And though we have not seen it with our own eyes, I believe that there is something in us that God has placed that, coupled with God's power and our humility and our ability to kneel before the one who holds the whole world in his hands, that through that power, we can bring back to life. After Peter has prayed, he looked at the body and said, "Tabitha, get up." That reminds me of Jesus and what he said and did when raising the little girl and Lazarus in John 11. Peter's power to heal is not to be seen as magic, but as a function of his imitation of what he saw Jesus do and his close relationship to God through faith and prayer. Peter returns Tabitha to the saints and widows, and by presenting her to them alive, people come to believe and have faith in the Lord. Peter was able to do this unexpected and surprising feat of resurrection because he believed in God's will and God's power to bring forth life. He was able to do what is impossible for us because he tapped into a source for whom all things are possible. Now, I know in 2019, it's difficult for us to imagine or even believe that we have the power to resurrect and bring back to life, but I'm here to tell you that we can. We can bring back to life dead relationships. We can bring back to life hope for those who have given up. We can bring back to life health and wellness to those who are sick and alone. We can bring back to life a world dying from pollution and overconsumption. We can, by faith and through prayer, bring back to life our children who are lost in drug addiction. We can bring back to life our children who are lost on the street and going down a wrong path. We can, by faith and by power, bring back to life anything that is dead in our lives right now. We can do it. By tapping into our knee power and the gifts of love and compassion that God has placed in our hearts, we can bring back to life those things and people who are dying all around us. Imagine what we could do in this world if we would just imitate the one in whose name we place our trust. Imagine what we could do if we flipped the old taunt from childhood, monkey see, monkey do, monkey mess all over you, and flipped that thing and turned it around, monkey see, monkey do, Jesus Christ all over you. Could you imagine a world with Jesus Christ all over it? Could you imagine the joy, the love, the provision, the safety, the peace with Jesus Christ all over and within us? There is no end to the surprising things that God can do with, through, and for us. Amen.